Morning, we are, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Bible, we're in the one-chapter book of Philemon. It's right after the book of Titus and right before the book of Hebrews. So if y'all would navigate to the one-chapter letter of Philemon, that's where we're picking up this morning. Have you ever wanted to read somebody else's mail? Well, this is your opportunity to read a letter that was not at the time intended to be sent abroad and for everybody to be reading. However, it was of the Holy Spirit, definitely of the Holy Spirit, for God's people to read it, to study it, and to just see Jesus in all of it. And so we're here in Philemon. The theme of the letter is from slave to saint. And by the way, a little bit of background. Did you know that most of the Roman population at this time were slaves? Most of the population were slaves. There were some that were born free men, others that for a great sum of money could eventually buy themselves, buy their own freedom. But for the most part, they were slaves. It was a horrible, horrible thing, just like slavery in any form is a horrible, horrible injustice. For the child of God, we can become enslaved to sin, and it's horrible, isn't it? I've never met a person yet who says, oh, I love being addicted to drugs. I love being an alcoholic. I love being just so perverse that I can't say no to the lust of the flesh. No, it's always with regret. And so we were once slaves of sin, but in Jesus Christ, we've been made free. And so here we're reading about from slave to saint. I'll read it, and then we'll look at it. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, we'll put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So from slave to saint, from slave to saint. Now, again, Philemon is an epistle. It is a letter penned by Paul to a man named Philemon in the city of Colossae, which was in what is today a modern-day South Turkey. Now, about the year 60 AD, Paul was in a Roman prison awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Finally, with a little downtime, a little extra time on his hands, Paul penned several letters, four of which were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this letter to Philemon. Now, both Colossians and Philemon were delivered by a man named Tychicus. He also brought with him another man that we just read about in this little letter, Onesimus. While in prison, Paul somehow, some way, met Onesimus, and Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, as they talked further, Onesimus eventually confessed that he was a runaway slave. And when a slave wanted to run away and hide, they'd go to the big cities like Rome, where there were hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, and he hoped to blend in. But he couldn't hide from God. God wanted to save his soul. So somehow, some way, he came across the pathway of Paul, and Paul, while in prison, led this man Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ. He had quite the prison ministry, did he not? And eventually, Onesimus confessed, and he said, you know, I'm a runaway slave. And Paul said, well, where are you from? Well, from Colossae. Oh, really? I know of a church there, and I know several people from there. Who is your master? Well, Philemon. He goes, you've got to be kidding me. I led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ. That cat owes me. And so Paul just saw the providential hand of God in all of this. So he decided what needed to be done was send Onesimus back. But there's a problem. See, if you caught a runaway slave, you could legally put him or her to death without any repercussion. They were treated as cattle. They were treated as animals, as property. It was horrible. And so under Roman law, you could do this. And so Paul thought, I can't just send him back. I got to write a letter. And I need to smooth some things out between Onesimus and his master Philemon. And that's why he initially penned this letter, this private letter, which has become part of public consumption, something we must know if we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this letter, we will see that Paul is actually a very wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus is kind of like us. And Philemon is also kind of like us. But we'll get to that later on. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we have the greeting where Paul says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner. Notice how he calls himself. Right off the bat, he calls himself a prisoner, but not of Rome. He says a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. And Timothy was the one that Paul had written 1 and 2 Timothy to. Now, normally in Paul's other epistles, he introduces himself as an apostle. He's letting the churches know, look, God ordained me to have authority over the churches, so you need to listen to what I'm writing to you about. You need to do these things. But Paul doesn't do that here. Instead, he declares himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which is interesting on many different levels, a couple of which are this. Paul was, on the physical level, a prisoner of Rome for preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel. The Jews got angry. They wanted to kill him. Eventually, he was arrested and through a long series of events is now awaiting his trial. As a prisoner of the Roman government, he was going to be heard by Caesar Nero himself. But instead of whining about his situation, thinking only of the flesh, hey, God, it's not fair. I've been faithful to you. I've been serving you. And this is the thanks I get? I'm in prison. Thanks a lot, God. How many of you gave your life to Jesus Christ and then it seemed like all you know what broke out against you that next week? How many of you remember all those heavy-duty trials and you thought, wait, I thought coming to faith in Jesus was going to be great. Why am I being so harassed Why am I being so attacked? Well, what God was doing was showing you that your faith was genuine. Because you're still a believer today, right? You made it. You succeeded. You passed the test. You still believe in Jesus. Sadly, that test never seems to end. We go from one test to the next, to the next, to the next, and on until the day we die. If you think about things according to the flesh, it's not fair. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm trying to serve him. And now look at the predicament I'm in. Then you're going to be upset. You're going to be depressed. But instead, Paul considered his physical situation spiritually. He saw his situation with spiritual eyes. Therefore, if he was in prison for preaching the gospel, then he concluded that it must be Jesus' will for him to be in prison. It must be the will of God for me to be, because I wasn't out there running up a bunch of speeding tickets. I wasn't out there creating civil unrest, and that's why I'm in prison. Now, if that's why a person lands in prison, they have only themselves to blame. But if you're out there preaching the gospel, telling others about Jesus, and you somehow, some way wind up in a prison, then guess what? You're not a prisoner of Memphis. You're not a prisoner of the man. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you will look at your situation spiritually, if I will look at my situation spiritually, then I'm not going to allow my circumstances to upset me and bother me. I'll say, well, this is somehow, some way, the will of the Lord. And so Paul is looking at his situation spiritually. That's why he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Philemon, the one he is writing to, was a rich man. He was a free man with at least one, if not many, slaves. Paul recognized that Philemon had suffered loss, and later on we'll mention it, he had suffered loss due to Onesimus running away and most likely stealing stuff so that he could kind of set himself up wherever he went, which was Rome. But by saying that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was in essence telling Philemon, look, if you think you've suffered loss due to your runaway slave, try being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Try that on for size. You know, our situation seems bad until we come across somebody who has it far worse. It's not fair what I'm going through. Oh, yeah? Let me ask you folks to prayerfully consider a man named Nanda and his wife Lisa and their children who are in Nepal. They are part of the mission team that I have visited and have served alongside of, part of the mission team that we have on our mission board out there. Well, there's a man who had secretively infiltrated the church there, but was a Maoist and hates Christianity, hates Christians, and has made it his mission to kill Nanda. And he and his friends have been seen casing Nanda's and Lisa's house at night. They live under the very real threat of true persecution, of being attacked in the middle of the night. So, how's your deal? How's my situation compared to that? Honestly, I look at my life and I say, well, no one's threatening to kill me that I know of, you know. So maybe it's not so bad. And if I look at things on the spiritual level, then what's the worst man can do anyway? Kill me. Don't fear him who is able to kill the body and afterward have no more they can do. Fear him who is able to kill the body and afterward cast the soul into hell. I say to you, fear him. And so Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Hey, Philemon, you think you have it hard? Try doing this for a while. So the prisoner of Jesus Christ is writing to a free, rich slave owner to forgive and receive his former slave who is now a saint. In verse 1, he goes on to say, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And we'll see later on how Philemon had labored for the people in the church of Colossae. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Apphia is a lady's name. And so a lot of Bible commentators believe that she was Philemon's wife. Archippus is a man's name. Very likely he was Philemon's son. Archippus here is also called our fellow soldier. Maybe he was a Roman soldier, but for sure he was a soldier of Jesus Christ. He was in the Lord's army. And to the letter to the Colossians, Paul, the commanding officer, specifically gives Archippus some commands. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Apparently, Archippus needed some extra encouragement to fulfill what God had called him to. Maybe somebody here does. Maybe you know the Lord has called you to something, but for whatever reason, you're not exactly fulfilling it. Hey, take heed to it. It's a treasure that God has entrusted to you. It is a wonderful blessing that God has given to you. Don't bury it. Use it. Minister. Do what God has called you to do. Notice also in verse 2 that the church met in Philemon's house. He's a rich man with a big house. The whole church could have met in it. Now, in the early church, churches often did meet in big houses. And I'll just say this. If you have a really, really, really big house, I mean a really big house, we can go ahead and sell this building, save that money, and just start meeting in your place. That'd be cool. I don't know if anybody has a house that big. But anyway, they would in the early church meet there. Sometimes also they met in synagogues or they rented school facilities. And as time has gone on, some churches like ours have even bought pieces of property and have built buildings. But remember this, the building is not the church. The church is not the building. The people who gather together are the church. The word church means called out assembly. This is just a building. And whether it's in a home or a cathedral or a cave or even in the catacombs or in some metal shed of a building, regardless of the building, the church comes together to worship their risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the place we meet is of zero importance. The sound system is very important. The building is not. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace, the twin sisters of the New Testament, so frequently used in Paul's many letters. Grace is the typical greeting that Greeks would meet each other with. They wouldn't just say, "Hey, how's it going?" They'd say charis, or grace, to each other, meaning unmerited favor. May you be favored more so than what you deserve. And the Jews, their typical greeting was peace, or shalom. May the peace of God be upon you. And so here Paul combines the typical grace and the typical Greek and typical Jewish greeting, grace and peace. And whenever Paul writes like this, it's always grace first, peace second, never the other way around, because we will never have peace with God, nor will we ever experience the peace of God until we first, by faith in Jesus, receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Grace first, then peace. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have not received His grace. Therefore, no peace for you. But you can take care of that this morning. After the closing song, come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." What a prayer life Paul must have had. And Philemon was on his list. Hey, can I ask you to please pray for Calvary Chapel Bartlett? And at your meal times, that way, you know, pray for me at least, or the church, I should say, at least three times a day. You know, Lord, thank you for the food, for blessing us with it. Please nourish our bodies. And Lord, please bless Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Just tack that on. I would so greatly appreciate that. And I pray for you as well. So Paul prayed for Philemon, thank God for him. "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon was saved because he had the evidence of love, love for God and love for God's people. And so Paul prayed from verse 6 specifically that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We can tell people that Jesus is Lord, and he is. But do you know what makes our witnessing even more effective? By saying, you know what? He's radically changed my life. What I was beforehand, oh, what a mess, let me tell you, child. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, but God changed me. I had no purpose, no me. I was as confused, I was as lost, as they say, as a blind goose in a hailstorm. But then I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. The lights came on, it's all clear. God has radically transformed my life, and he'll do the same for you. A changed life is a powerful testimony to the lost, because we're showing them what Jesus can do, how he gives beauty for ashes. And so Paul is praying for Philemon that his witness would be even more intense, more profitable, effective, as he acknowledged every good thing that Jesus was doing in him. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Philemon had the church in his home, and he would often house traveling missionaries. Maybe Paul might have stayed at his house at one time or another. And so what a guy. What a wonderful guy. But then we come to verses 8 through 16, the purpose statement. Do right to the one who has done you wrong. Do right to the one who has done you wrong. What a lesson for us today. Therefore, in light of how much you love the Lord and all the wonderful things, Philemon, you are doing, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, I mean, Paul's an apostle. He had apostolic authority. He was numbered with the original 12. He could have said, I command you by the Lord Jesus, do this. And if you don't, God will fry your brain. He could have said that. But that's not how he appealed to him. He said, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, Paul was like maybe in his mid to late 60s at the time. And now, so as an older brother in the Lord, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, hey, Philemon, if you love me, the old prisoner of Jesus Christ, here's what I'm asking you to do. Notice again how Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus, not of Rome. How do you view yourself? How do I view myself in our life situations? Are we stuck in a dead-end job? Or are we an employee of Jesus Christ? Are we stuck in a bad marriage? Or are we a husband and a wife of Jesus Christ? Are we stuck in this city? Or are we Memphians for Jesus? What are we? Woo! That's right. Life's difficulties are much easier to accept when we know that regardless of what we're going through, God is large and in charge. And that when we gave him our lives, he took them. And our lives belong to him. And Romans 8:28 never is not applicable. It's always applicable. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. May God help us to see our life situation with spiritual eyes, knowing that God has our futures well in hand. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now again, you're Philemon. You know Onesimus has left. He's probably ripped you off too. And now you're receiving this letter from Paul, and oh, up front, it's just, you're a godly man. I know you're a good guy, and I've seen evidences of this. At some point, you're probably thinking, okay, Paul, what are you asking? Now he reads the name Onesimus. Onesimus. You kidding me? That runaway? That guy ripped me off? You're bringing him into this? You're appealing for him? You're being a go-between for a man who's done me? I thought you were my friend. Why would you side with the guy who did me wrong? You know, Paul, in this case, is again an example of Jesus Christ who wants to bring peace to people who are at odds with each other. In 1 John, we read, how can you say, I love God, but yet you hate your brother? You don't see God, but you see your brother. How can you love the unseeable one when you can't love the one who you can see? And we're told that by this, all will know we are his disciples if we love one another. That means that we try to work things out. That means that we sometimes have to humble ourselves. That means that sometimes we even need to take the wrong, even though we know we're right. But it's okay. For peace's sake, for love's sake, I'll take the blame. You know what? That takes godly humility. That takes maturity that I'll admit is not naturally in me. And when that has ever happened, it was a spiritual thing to be sure. So I'm appealing to you for Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He led him to faith in Jesus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. By the way, the name Onesimus literally means profitable. Isn't that interesting? So Paul is telling Philemon that before profitable was saved, he was unprofitable. But now profitable is saved, and therefore profitable is now profitable. Here's a lesson. Jesus takes the unprofitable, makes them profitable. Jesus takes ashes, and he makes something beautiful out of it. Paul says, I am sending him back. Oh, I can't wait to get my hands on him. No. That's not the attitude you're to have, Philemon. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Receive him as you would receive me. Wow, Paul, you're asking a lot. Slaves had no rights. Runaway slaves could legally be put to death if they were captured. At the very least, a master would then brand the letters FGV, the Roman letters FGV for the Latin word fugitivus, be branded on their forehead. And if that slave ever tried to run away again and they were caught by the authorities, that brand would basically say, I am to be put to death on the spot. And they would. Paul's saying, don't you receive them like that. You wouldn't brand me, would you, Philemon? You receive him as you would me. In verse 13, Paul says, you know, I wish I could have kept him with me. And that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. If I kept him, then whatever Onesimus did for me would be credited to your account, Philemon. This brings up a biblical truth. If we give to the work of God, and the people and those ministries that we give to and we support in our prayer, if they're fruitful, then what fruit they bear is going to be credited to our account. That's why we give to missions. That's why we give to the work of the Lord. And when we see God working through the people that we support with our money and our prayers, God is going to credit us with their fruit. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? Now, it's not like the stock market, which up one moment, down the next, but are giving to God heavenly rewards that will never decrease, that will never fade away. So I wanted to keep them, and if I did, it would have been credit to your account. You would have had heavenly reward, but, verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Wouldn't dare think of it. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I didn't want to just keep them. If you want to send them back, then that's on you, and that's great. But I wouldn't make you do that. No one's going to force you, Philemon, to do a good work, just like no one will force you or me to do anything for God. You know, we have the agape boxes back there. You want to give? You're welcome. You don't want to give? That's fine. It's between you and God. The church does not need the money. You know, the Lord certainly doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's good. He's good to go. And should people stop giving, I know the Lord has something else for me to do. And we'll sell the building and move on. That's fine. It's God's kingdom. He'll do what he wants. But no one here is under any compulsion to give. And I cringe every time I hear a minister talk about, oh, you got to give because the work of God is going to fail. No, the work of God is never going to fail. It'll go on fine with or without us. It'll go on fine with or without your support. And so the agape boxers are there that you and I might worship the Lord by giving him our tithes and our offerings. If you want to give, they're there. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. You don't have to. No arm-twisting techniques here. Because God loves a cheerful giver. How do you think God feels about a begrudging, arm-twisted giver? Somebody feels like he or she has to give. How do you think God feels about that? So, you know, Paul could have ordered Philemon, you know, I'm keeping Onesimus, deal with it. But he didn't. He'd rather that whatever Philemon did, it would come from his own heart. Verse 15, he goes on to say, for perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose. God had a purpose in it. It wasn't God's best. Let's be very clear. No sin is ever God's purpose. But God does have a purpose, even in our failures. He can make something good out of it. And it was as the case here. For this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So again, Paul is recognizing the sovereign hand of God in all of this. It wasn't God's best for Onesimus to run away and rip off Philemon. Just like it's not God's will for any of us to sin. But God can take the broken pieces of a person's life and put them back together again and make something glorious out of it. And what man intends for evil, God will use for what? For good. What man intends for evil, God will use for good. Just like with Onesimus, a runaway slave, a thief. But now a saint and a brother in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, wherever the gospel has truly gone forth, the status of people have always risen. For women, now think of the countries in which the gospel is forbidden. In the Muslim nations, women, you're property. You are nothing more than baby machines and sexual objects in the Muslim faith. You have no rights, you have no purpose other than to please your husband, and in some of the cultures, one of just many wives to please their one husband. But wherever the gospel has gone forth, the status of people have always been elevated. Slaves go free. Inequalities are erased. We're all one in Jesus Christ. There's no slave free. Scythian, Berean, Jew, Greek, black, white, green, striped, polka dot, we're all one in Jesus Christ. If then, verse 17, you count me as a partner. So Philemon, if you're a fellow laborer with me, receive him as you would me. Now, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Wow. Wow. Paul's promising to pay for whatever debt Onesimus owed. And here again, we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what sins we have committed, what debts we have incurred against God, Jesus has paid for them in full. I love that old hymn, the words of it at least. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Whatever debt that we have incurred against God, Jesus has already said, he already said, put that on my account and it is finished. I love it. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. What a promise. But then he says, but not to mention, even though he mentions it, not to mention, you owe me your own life anyway. You owe me even your own self beside. So, hey, Philemon, I'm asking you to do this, appealing to your love for me. But remember, you owe me your life. If it weren't for me, Philemon, you'd probably be still headed for hell. And so, again, I'm asking you to do this. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul is telling Philemon, I know that in this request, you won't just receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. You're going to even do more than that. You're going to even do more. You're going to go up and beyond the call of duty. That's what Christians do. We don't do what's just required of us. We go up and beyond the call of duty because we don't serve men. We don't serve women. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deserves our absolute best. And then I love this next part, verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then Paul would see firsthand how Philemon treated Onesimus. Hey, by the way, I'm not just asking you to do this, but I'm going to come and see whether or not you did this. And you know what? That's another picture of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? He asks us to love one another. He asks us to forgive one another and forget the wrongs that they've done and not hold grudges. And he tells us to forgive. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, I'll forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. And I'm not going to try to soft soap that or try to explain that away. Bottom line is, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. The end. And Jesus is coming back soon to see how we're keeping that commandment. Just like Paul saying, I'm going to be coming at a time. I don't know when, but you better make sure you get this done. Because you don't want me coming there and finding out that you mistreated Onesimus. Even so, Jesus is coming back. And we do not want him to find us not forgiving and not loving. Another picture, well, anyway, verses 23 through 25, we come now to the closing where, loosely translated, Billy Bob and Bubba say hi. Notice in verse 23, Billy Bob, a.k.a. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. According to Colossians, he was one of the ministers of the church there, but he, at that time, happened to be in prison with Paul in Rome. So Epaphras, your pastor, who's in prison with me, greets you. As do Mark, and this is John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, who early on bailed on Paul and Barnabas on their first mission trip, but later on became very useful for Paul. He started off bad, but ended well. Hey, better to do that than to start off well and end bad. Right? So how are you doing today? Oh, I'm not doing that great. Well, you know what? End well. Get up. Get on fire for Jesus Christ. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look to love people with the love of Jesus. Do the best you can and end well, because the Lord's coming back soon. So regardless of how you've done, and determine today, I'm going to end well. And then he mentions this other interesting name, Aristarchus. He was a traveling companion of Paul. Demas. Uh-oh. Know how I said it's better to start bad, but end well. But it's worse to start well and end bad. Demas, this mentioned here, is another story, a sad story. Unlike Mark, who started poorly but ended well, Demas started well but ended poorly. When Paul was in prison the second time, he wrote his second letter to Timothy, and he says in chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, a place where he could go and fulfill the lusts of his flesh." Isn't that sad? How you doing? Don't be a Demas. If anything, be a John Mark. Don't be a Demas, which is closely related to the word doofus. Anyway, then he says in verse 24, mentions Luke, my fellow laborers, the guy who penned the book of Acts, and guess what other book Luke penned? The Gospel of Luke. And finally, verse 25, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Notice he didn't say with your bodies, or with your money, or with your possessions, or with your cars, or with your outfits, or with your jewelry. He didn't say anything about the flesh. He said, be with your spirit. God's grace be with your spirit. Why? Well, one reason is our bodies are failing. Every morning there's a horrible reminder to me that my body's failing. I started working out recently. Oh, why? You know, like 2 weeks ago, I really started to get hard into it. I weighed myself at the beginning 2 weeks ago. Now I've cut my calories. I've worked out crazy hard. I've gained 3 pounds. Why? Because our bodies are perverse. There's no grace toward our bodies. And they're all going to die. You know what they say? Diet, exercise, live right, die anyway. Therefore, pass the bacon. No, probably. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, because your spirit's going to be living forever. And what we need is our spirits to be graced, so that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable unto God, our Savior. We need God's grace for our spirits, because people will rub you the wrong way. People will do to you that which is wrong, and you could be, in your own mind, my own mind, justified in strangling them. But may grace be with your spirit, that we might obey the commandments of Jesus to love one another, to forgive, to forget, and even restore one another. Because Jesus is coming back soon, and each one of us will give to him an account of whether or not we kept his commandments to love and forgive. And by the way, if there's any, you might be like Onesimus. You might be indebted to somebody. You've done them wrong. Now, you might feel justified in it, but you know deep down you've done them wrong. What should you do? Ask God to forgive you and no more? No. Need to go back. Need to go back to them. Admit where you were wrong. Apologize. Even if it's years down the road. I've made some of those phone calls. I've called people like 5, 10 years later on and apologized to them. And it was amazing. In both cases, they were stunned to hear from me. And they were blessed to hear from me. And also, this huge weight came off of my shoulders. I didn't even know I was bearing it. Just like this thing lifted off to me. And I didn't even know it was there. I'd been carrying it for so long. I'd gotten used to it. I was like Onesimus. I'd done wrong. But I went back. Humbled myself as a brother in Jesus Christ. Asked for forgiveness. Hey, maybe you're like Philemon. Someone's done you wrong. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Forgive them. What if they're not asking for forgiveness? It doesn't matter. Forgive them from your heart. Just accept the loss. Wait, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. And it's not fair that Jesus has forgiven your sins either. Right? Do I stand before God and say, you know, Lord, it was fair that you forgave my sins. That was the right thing to do. No. It was the loving thing to do. It was the gracious thing to do. I got what I did not deserve, forgiveness and eternal life. And now Jesus says, the same way I've treated you is how I want you to treat others. Just love them. Forgive them. Let it go. holding on to that bitterness, it's just going to ruin you anyway. Right? It just tortures a soul, the person that holds on to bitterness. Let it go. Not worth it. Let it go. Just love the Lord. Love people. Forgive every chance you get, because that's what Jesus is doing for you, right? And again, he's coming back to check up on us and to see how we're doing. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, tough stuff in this little letter here. And Lord, maybe some of us are thinking, well, I think I've passed the test. I think I've cleared myself with the people I've done wrong, and I think I've been pretty forgiving up to this point. And Lord, that's great. I pray for those who are in such a place that next week, when they're tested, Lord, they'll be able to pass the test with flying colors. But Lord, even more than that, I pray come back soon. I pray that you would return for us. And Lord, for those that haven't yet experienced the peace of God because they haven't yet received the grace of God, they're still not trusting solely in you. They're still looking for satisfaction and meaning and purpose outside of you. Lord, I pray they'd humble themselves and say, okay, it's you, Jesus. It's only you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in that place today, that they would accept you and receive then the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.